On Monday night, Four Corners looked into the world of private drug rehab. Although the show was really focused on looking at kind of the dodgy side of the private drug rehab industry, I was really struck by the families. The main family that we followed through the show had a daughter addicted to ice. And you could see how desperate this family was. The dad had left his job 6 months ago because his daughter had gone missing, and he quit his job to find her. And now, as we meet them in the show, they were finally able to convince her that she needed to get clean. But it was going to cost them 15 grand for rehab. Money they didn't have. And so they were desperately asking their family and friends for a loan. They were planning to sell their car to be able to pay for their daughter to go into rehab because of their love for this little girl. Their love was incredible, and you could see that in the show. One of the things the show didn't talk about, because it wasn't the focus of the show, was the amount of hurt that they must have been through as well. The amount of hurt they would have been through because of their daughter's drug addiction. Have a listen to this story from a mum of a drug addict, a different mum of a different drug addict. It's from an American website which supports parents whose kids are addicts. This is what she says. My son in his late 20s is a wonderful young man. He is the kind of son every mother dreams of. Caring, loving, always doing the right thing, and he would do everything and anything to help you. Then, without any type of warning, when he drinks and does his drug of choice, there are no boundaries in his life, and he becomes a person I don't even know. Even his facial expression changes, and he does not look like my son. I watched a beautiful baby boy grow from a sweet, innocent bundle of joy to a mischievous little boy, doing all the things that little boys do. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that one day a horrible disease would strike this child and turn him into a monster. It began with small things until the addiction enveloped his entire life. Then it was all about how to get the money for the drugs, where to get the drugs, and then how to do the drug but not let anyone know you have. My son has an addiction to cocaine and alcohol. He has no job, no insurance, and feels so worthless. He has become a liar, a thief, and a full-blown drug addict. Parents, believe me when I tell you that the roller coaster ride is unbelievable. The pain you endure is unimaginable, yet the world expects you to go on like nothing has happened. I will continue to fight for my child. I will swallow the pain and turn him in, see him in jail if that's what it takes. I just do not want to bury my child. I know today what is really meant by a broken heart. It's pretty intense, isn't it? And some of us know this story, and it's a pretty close story for us. Now, the title of this lady's story that she put up online was A Mother's Love and Hate for Her Addicted Son. And you can feel that in the story, can't you? The love and the hate. It's not unlike what we've been reading in Hosea for the past 3 weeks. Hosea is a story of love and hate. In the first 3 chapters, we had the real life experience of Hosea and Gomer. God tells Hosea to go and marry an unfaithful woman, and Gomer lives up to the expectations. She cheats on Hosea, has children to other men. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop though, Hosea loving his wife. And so he brings her back home at financial and emotional cost to himself. But this story of Hosea, it's not just the sad story of a marriage falling apart, but it's a picture of God's love for Israel. Israel have cheated on God. They've loved and served pretend gods. They're spiritual adulterers. Yet the point of the story of Gomer is God's love for Israel is unbreakable. The rest of Hosea's message leaves Hosea and Gomer and their relationship behind. Their relationship doesn't get mentioned again, although it sets the tone for the rest of Hosea's prophecies. The same message, the same tone of Israel's idolatry and God's love continues through the whole book, for the whole 14 chapters. And it's like that mother and her son. love and hate. Over the last 2 weeks, we've heard God's anger and judgment. God is furious with Israel. He said that because of their sin, he'll be like the rot in their houses, like a roaring lion ripping them to shreds. There'll be famine and they'll be defeated by their enemies. But in the middle of God's fury, his love has been overpowering. Hosea 11:8, we saw this, I think, last week, was it? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. God hates what Israel has become, but he loves his people. And so despite what Israel deserve, he will not come on them with terror and anger. And as we finish up Hosea today, we hear the same kind of message again. Israel are deceivers, they're liars. So turn to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 12. Hosea 11 verse 12. And Hosea continues, Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Now, lies and deceit, they're pretty much at the core of sin, aren't they? Sin comes from the lies that we tell ourselves. The lie that God isn't God, I am. The lie that says that I can just ignore God and do whatever I like, it doesn't matter. Though the lies Hosea is referring to with Israel, he's got a few particular lies in mind, a few particular sins in mind. They lie politically. They're playing off two allies. Assyria to the northeast, Egypt to the south, and they're lying to them both. But the biggest lie that they're telling, the biggest lie they believe, is it's that these nations that will provide security when it's only God who can do that. So chapter 12 verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. So they're lying and cheating in their international relations. They're also lying in business dealing. So look down at verse 7. In the New King James, it says, a cunning Canaanite. The Hebrew word for Canaanite and the Hebrew word for trader or merchant or business person sounds the same. So I think it's probably better translated trader or business person. So a trader, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I've become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labours, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. They've got deceitful scales. They're like the car salesman who winds back the odometer when selling a car. Or if you swap in a few runt cows when you're selling a herd. They've got no integrity in their business dealings. They're also lying when it comes to religion. And this is what we've heard right from the start, over and over again in Hosea. They worship idols like Baals or the golden calves instead of worshipping the true and living God. So jump up to 13 and verse 1. Chapter 13 verse 1. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. They haven't learned, Israel, have they? These idols, they've never done anything for them. They're pretty stupid. They're worshipping something which they made in the shed, but they keep on doing it. Israel is like a drug addict, willing to lie and steal and cheat to get what they want. Now, as we hear this rebuke of Israel by Hosea, I reckon we often think, yep, Hosea, you are right. In fact, we think, Hosea, you could be speaking to Australia in 2016. There are all sorts of people out there who do these sorts of things. Our nation is full of idol worshippers, churches that have given up on the gospel, other religions, people who pretend there is no God. And we think our nation and our nation's leaders, they need to hear Hosea and turn back to God, and then we will know God's blessing. But it's a yes and no on that. Yes, of course everyone needs to turn to Jesus for salvation. No question about that. But Australia is not Israel. Australia is not God's chosen people. One of the things I'm concerned about as the marriage debate continues is that people with best intentions will quote prophets like Hosea as if Israel's prophets are speaking to Australia, as if Australia is God's chosen people. Or they may not use the exact words, but they'll try and copy the style and tone of Israel's prophets. But Australia is not God's covenant people. Through Hosea, God is speaking to his people. He's speaking to us, to the church. And so the question we need to come to when we read Hosea is not what does it say to them, but what's it say to us? Are we liars? Do we lie when it comes to money? You know, do we have dishonest timesheets? Do we round up when we need to leave work? We really left at 1:45, but we rounded up to 4:00. But at the same time, we round down how long we have on our breaks. Or do you go out and do a job based on, quote for a job based on using quality parts, but then you cut corners and use the cheapest materials you find? Or are we worshipping the triune God alone? Or do modern day idols capture our hearts, idols of greed or family or comfort? Yes, of course I say Jesus is number one, but he better not make me give up my TV shows or my touring holiday or the respect of my friends. As we hear God's judgment on Israel, as we've been doing that over the last 3 weeks, God is speaking to us. Are we true to Jesus or are we more like Israel in those days? Well, talking about Israel, let's get back to Israel. We've heard that Israel are deceitful liars. We're about to hear God's anger at their sin. But before that, God reminds us that he's, and reminds them, that he's given them every chance. So go back to chapter 12 and verse 10. Hosea 12, verse 10. God has sent prophets. Prophets that have warned Israel to turn back to God, but they've ignored God's messengers. So verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. That's talking about Moses and the Exodus. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. So God has sent prophets way back with Moses, but he's just continued to send prophets to Israel again and again, but it's like they've got their fingers in their ears. And in fact, they turn God's goodness and his patience and his kindness into even more opportunities to sin. So chapter 13, verse 4, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Saviour besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. And that's so often the truth, isn't it? When things are going well, we forget to pray. When our belly is full and our family is happy, we think it's because of us and that we don't need God. God has given Israel every chance. He's been kind to them, given them good crops, full bellies. He's sent prophets to warn them about where they're heading, but they've blown it. And as we've heard all the way through Hosea, God is furious at their sin. And just listen to this catalogue of God's anger. So chapter 12, verse 9, he says he's going to send them back to the wilderness. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. The appointed feast, he's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Israelites would remember their time in the wilderness. But God's warning them. He's saying, next time it's not going to be a festival. Next time you're going to be kicked out of the nation and living in tents for real. And then in 13 verse 3, the nation is going to become nothing, like dust that blows away or dew that evaporates the moment the sun's out. So 13:3, therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown from off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Jump down to verse 7. God says he'll destroy them. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road. I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges, to whom you said, give me kings and priests. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. In Romans, Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, for Israel, the question is, if God is against me, what hope have I got? What hope have they got? God is furious, and his fury actually comes out of his love. If God didn't care, then he wouldn't be angry. He's like the mum of the drug addict. It's because she loves her boy so much that she is so worked up. If she didn't love him, she'd just throw up her hands and walk away. But mums aren't like that. And neither is God. Now, as we've been going through Hosea, there's been times it's felt a little bit repetitive, hasn't it? Israel has sinned. They are idolaters. They don't trust God. And so God will punish them. And then it repeats. Israel has sinned, they are idolaters, they don't trust God, so God will punish them. Surely we got that point after chapter 3. I mean, we got that point very clearly in chapter 3 with that story of Hosea and Gomer. Why does Hosea keep going? Well, the book of Hosea is not just one sermon. It's not just one prophecy. Back in verse 1, we're told that Hosea prophesied for the reign of four kings. And so the book is a collection of a lifetime of messages. What's that tell us? Well, it tells us that Israel has thick heads and hard hearts. The same message had to be preached over and over again for the whole of Hosea's lifetime because they didn't get it. They didn't hear the alarms that Hosea was ringing. A few weeks back, I heard about a fire alarm going off at Woolies. I can't remember who told me the story, but they said that the alarm was going, whoop, whoop, this is not a test. But no one listened. Everyone just kept on shopping. Israel was completely ignoring God's alarm. They just kept on shopping for the whole of Hosea's life. And except for the coming of the Spirit, nothing's changed. Sinful people are thick-headed and hard-hearted. We can hear the same message over and over again, the same warning whistling out to us, but nothing changes. And that's what we see as Hosea's message just keeps repeating. That's the first reason why Hosea keeps repeating his message. The second reason is that as we keep hearing over and over again about sin and judgment for decades of Hosea's preaching, what we see is how incredible it is that even still God offers grace and unbreakable love. As we see how sinful Israel is, they don't listen, God's love gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? One of the things we've noticed in Hosea is how there's these handbrake turns. One minute we're hearing God's fury and then we get whiplash and with equal passion God speaks of his love for Israel. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 14. This is just after what we've read before where God is like a leopard or a bear. And then verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. We know Israel deserves death. They deserve punishment. But then God says, no, I will not allow that to happen. And then he taunts death. Death, I am going to get you. You are not going to get my people. But how can God do this? How can he promise life when Israel deserves death? Well, chapter 14 finishes Hosea's message. And in chapter 14, God begs Israel to return. He begs for their repentance. He even gives them the right words to use. Verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. God's giving Israel the words to say. He's telling them, repent, ask for my forgiveness. Promise that you'll stop looking to human kings and idols for help. Instead, promise that you'll be faithful to me. Now, when God gives them the words to say, he's not just saying, just tell me what I want to hear. In our house, sometimes when a child gets a timeout, they say to me or Anita, I know what to say. They're still behaving the same way. They've still got the same attitude. But they think that they've worked out the words that sound like repentance, that sound like they're sorry. And they think, look, if I just say the right thing, I'll get out of trouble. But it doesn't work with us. And it doesn't work with God. God's not asking for empty words or empty sacrifices. He wants genuine love. So why does he say these words? Why does he give them the words to say? Well, God's showing them what genuine love, genuine repentance sounds like. But how's it going to happen? Hosea's been preaching to them for years and years and there's been no change. Why does God think that this time they'll listen? It's because God promises that he'll take the initiative and pay the costs. God will be the change that's needed. So verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the Jew of Israel. He shall grow like the lily and strengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? Beautiful picture of God's love, of Israel being restored, of God doing what's needed to restore Israel. And Hosea finishes up by urging those who hear his message to take it to heart, to be wise and walk in God's way. So verse 9, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. There's only two ways to live. Be wise or foolish. Walk God's way or stumble. But we've seen from how faithless Israel is that this call to be wise, how can anyone live up to it? Well, as we've heard in chapter 14, what we need is for God to step in and heal and to love us despite ourselves. We need God to free us from the taunt of death. And in Jesus, that's what's happened. 800 years or so after Hosea prophesied, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about the hope of the resurrection, the certainty we have of resurrection life because Jesus has been raised. And in this letter, Paul quotes Hosea to say that in the resurrection of Jesus and in the resurrection promised to anyone united to Christ by faith, finally God's taunt of death is realized. So 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the dad who quit his job to bring his daughter back and then paid every last dollar to get her into rehab, God took the cost on himself to take away the sting of death. For those who have repented and turned to God and been forgiven, death hasn't got a sting. Jesus took the sting for us and now the bee's got nothing left to hurt us with. That's God's love. God's unbreakable love. Israel's story is our story. We are all Gomers. We are like Israel. Without Jesus, we are liars, cheats, faithless. God is furious at sin. Like that mum of the drug addict, he is heartbroken. But God loves Gomers. He loves you and me. That's the message of Isaiah. So are we going to be wise? If you're a Christian, being wise means keep knowing God's love. Know your sin and God's grace. Don't think that you're too bad for God. If Israel wasn't, we aren't. And keep growing in humility, because the thing about God's love is we don't deserve it. We receive it humbly. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, then don't be like Israel. Don't let decades pass you by. Today is the day that you can know God's unbreakable love. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your unbreakable love. We know that Hosea's assessment of Israel, of their deceitfulness and faithfulness, that describes every single person. All of us are sinners and deserve to face your wrath. Which is why we praise you for your unbreakable love, that in love you sent prophets like Hosea to call your people back to you, and most of all in love you sent your son, the Messiah Jesus, to be the perfect sacrifice of sin. Lord, we pray that we will know and appreciate your love for us. We pray for those who think they're beyond your love. Help us to know deep inside your great and gracious love, and help us to approach you with humility and trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.